Good morning. Very good to be back with all of you here. Appreciate the prayers that were offered on my behalf as I was preaching the gospel down near the Pensacola area here this past week. I do want to say here at the outset that my heart does go out to Brother Donnell for the loss that's there. As a congregation, we'll do our best, our dead level best, to surround you and your loved ones with our care and affection. Also praying for the family that Brother Donnie Lott had made mention of too. We're a Christian family here, and this is what we do for each other, to try and encourage each other in the way. It was great to hear about the baptisms that took place just this past Sunday. And I'm happy to report that down there in Florida, we also had a couple of baptisms as well. And I got to talking with Brother Jeff Mann, who had been preaching this past Sunday evening. And I said, you know, you've sometimes joked with me and with the congregation that after hearing you preach, that the church might be inclined to, quote, give me a raise. And I said, actually, now as I think about this, they might want me to stay back down in Florida and hire you on as the full-time preacher after such results like that. But we understand that all glory goes to God, and we're just thankful for good and honest hearts, the tender soil that's there, and we're praying for these individuals. Down there in Florida, it was actually a set of twins, identical twins, that were baptized, age 11, nearly 12, younger men, but they had a conversation there with their parents, and they understood the difference between right and wrong. They understood the commitment that would be involved, and they were convicted about the consequences of not being baptized. And so we did not delay. We took care of it then on Friday afternoon. And appreciate Eric and Quante. We're praying for them and their spiritual growth as well. We're just so honored to be able to participate in the work of God, building up souls so that we can all reach heaven together in the afterwhile. We're going to be looking here now at a topic that I do feel is of the utmost importance and very relevant and very appropriate given here the situation of just this past week. You know, there was a woman in Kentucky where I was preaching who had obeyed the gospel later in life. She had not really had the practice or habit of going to church services, and she was invited by some extended family to come to services. And after some time, she came forward to be baptized for the remission of her sins. Now, she was up in years. She was baptized when she was 60. And I'll never forget how she made the statement to me after all of this. I mean, she was just so excited, but she expressed some regret as well. Ironically, but she did. She was expressing how she had just wished so much that she could have taken care of this earlier. That when she was much younger in life, she could have been baptized for the remission of her sins and been involved with a sound local congregation, cheering people along the way and being a representative of Christ in the community. And I went ahead and told her that I said, look, we could certainly wish that for you as well, but that was not the case. So be thankful for the new life that you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be thankful for how it is that your sins are washed away. But you have to realize that we do not really go forward by looking backward. And if it is our practice as we're driving along and as we have the foot there on the gas, that we're just constantly staring there in the rearview mirror, then others need to know about that, because if that's our practice, we're liable to end up in a ditch somewhere or run up against a wall or in an accident of some kind. We go forward by looking forward, and it's important for us to redeem the time and buy it back. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, you understand what the will of the Lord is with respect to the plan of salvation. So let's do our part now to share that message with others. We know the steps of salvation. We can repeat those to those that we come into contact with. But also now, potentially as a babe in Christ, we recognize that there's a lot of growth that has to take place. And I hate to burst whatever expectations might be there. We'll never have quite all of it figured out in life. But it's upon us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and to study this holy word, the Bible, daily, to increase in our faith and in our spiritual education. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when he says here that we're to be walking circumspectly, you can see there at the root, you have the word, say, circle. And so you can picture now moving along on the path of life, and you're to be watching your steps. You're to be watching where it is that you are headed. Look around circumspectly. And he points out here that as we buy back the time, we do so because the days are evil. Now, I want to suggest to you that potentially you could look at that from two different angles. Yes, they can be, quote, evil, in as much as on any given day we could face any number of temptations. There will be the pressures to compromise and to yield in our conviction and to digress. So they can be evil that way, but they can also perhaps be evil in this sense, that we have that expression that time is fleeting. You've got those days there up on the calendar, but they don't really stay there long on the calendar. Swiftly we are turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are turning to years, right? So we have to make sure that we understand that our life at its best state is but vapor. We are as a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. And on account of that, we have to make sure that we are utilizing our time to the best of our ability for God's ultimate glory and for our edification. Each day that goes by is a day that will bring us closer to death or to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where we shall stand at the judgment bar. And you're looking here now at a picture of some time-lapse photography. Here you happen to have the same girl or the same woman, but at different stages of her life. And we can all identify with this, where we've gone to the mirror, and we see that if we're a child, we're getting a little taller. If we're of age, then we start to notice that there are some wrinkles there that had not been there yesterday. That hair begins to change color, or the hair begins to fall out. And it's a reminder that we're just not really getting any younger. But we're getting older and older all the time. And so we have to be asking, how does God want us to use our days? Because whether or not we see it, we are all marked with an expiration date. An expiration date. And so just like the canned goods that are there on the shelf at the grocery store, there will come a time in which our, quote, number is called. And we move on. So we want to be ready for that moment. As we buy back the time, let's be driven towards certain things. What can we do now that we are children of God? Let's be driven to learn and to understand what the will of the Lord is. Jeremiah, that great man of God, initially when he was called to do the Lord's work, he was feeling firsthand all of his inadequacies. In point of fact, you get the impression that he believed that God got this wrong. God, I'm just not really the man for this job here to go and preach to your people. Are there any number of others out there that could be better suited for this task? He felt that in a way God did not really know his resume, but God knew Jeremiah even better than Jeremiah understood himself. And you find there in Jeremiah chapter 1, there in verse 6, he has this to confess. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Why? For I am a youth. I'm still very green. I'm just inexperienced. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Well, he wanted to go hide behind a rock. I mean, he was just afraid of this daunting task. But as he allowed God's word to envelop him and to infiltrate his heart, you see a lot of maturation and development in this man of God. And even though he's going to be greatly oppressed, and in point of fact, he'll ultimately end up there in a dungeon, and he'll be put down into a pit, and he'll be sinking there into the quagmire. But he has the word of God so wrapped up in his heart that he's going to become weary of holding it back, and he'll want to speak. And you find there in the 20th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 20, there in verse 9, a very famous statement that is made. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. If this is what I'm going to get, if I'm going to be ridiculed and derided for teaching the truth, I think I'd like to just duck away from that altogether. But he says this, he confesses, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. We need to progress to that point. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and as you have it there, it's going to make a difference. You're going to see a radical change. You'll have boldness where presently it might be lacking, and in previous years it might have been lacking, but you are going to speak forth as the oracles of God. You'll be evangelistic. You'll be wanting to talk to your neighbors and friends about the gospel of Christ. Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study to show ourselves approved to God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul counseled here his son in the faith, saying, till I come, give attention to exhortation, to reading, to doctrine. And you can look there at that example, a wonderful example there in Acts the 8th chapter, where you have that Ethiopian eunuch who was there riding along in a chariot. He was not just sitting idly by and just enjoying the scenery. What was he doing? He had a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading. He was intent upon learning. Now, there was a lot he did not fully understand, and of course, then Philip comes to guide him in the way, and he learns that he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. But he had been studying the Word of God. You young people in particular, I know that you've gone out there on road trips, or it might just well be that your parents have taken you from one place to another, and you're there in that vehicle. Maybe you're reading. What are you reading? Think seriously about this, about how it is that you can develop for God. Be reading Scripture. Be reading the Bible. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 there, the Apostle Paul looks back on his life of yesteryear and all of the pomp and all of the ceremony that was associated with that. And here he had been rubbing elbows there with the big wigs of his day. But he said, look, all of that is just as rubbish. I do not value that any longer. I count it loss for the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has this to say here about the growth that he experienced. And he's encouraging now Christians to be thinking about how they can develop as well. He has this to say there in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. What do you do, Paul? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, back there in that first century, that could well have occurred directly. as they did not possess the completed Word of God, the Bible as we have it today. But how are we going to understand the will of the Lord? Today it is by reading, by putting the nose there in the book. And yes, God will help us in providence to understand in the areas where we are lacking. But he has this to say in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained or reached, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We all have the same standard of faith. It's the Holy Bible. And yet we are all on a spectrum in terms of our understanding. There are those that are babes in Christ. There are those who are more seasoned in the faith. But wherever we happen to be at, we can continue to progress as we study and as we learn. When I was up there in Kentucky preaching, there was a sister in the congregation who had made the observation one day. She said, "You know, it seems like perhaps you had been raised at a library, Justin." And when I first heard that, I didn't quite know how I felt about that. Now, if I'd heard a statement like that in my early teens, I think that I might have been a little wounded by that. I mean, boy wants to be out there running around and playing, not a bookworm. But I got the essence of that. She was saying that you're quoting Scripture and you seem to know the Bible there, perhaps from cover to cover. Well, what I told her was this. I said, "Look, at the age of 16, I made a change religiously. I made a break from institutionalism within Churches of Christ. I made a break from a church that was characterized by what is known as the social gospel. And you see, where I had been, we had a, quote, youth group that was there. But the focus, the emphasis was there upon a social atmosphere. I mean, I was there with some of my buddies, but those guys really just wanted to talk about sports and girls. And we were not so much encouraged to really dig deep into Scripture. And when I made a break, when I made a change, I ended up going from a larger group to a smaller group. But at that smaller group, this conservative Church of Christ, I could tell that the emphasis was placed upon Scripture, upon the Word. Now, I could well have just sat back and said to myself, well, look, there's some other men here who can get up and lead prayers, and they can serve on the table there. They know how to teach classes. They seem to do a decent job there with preaching. And I knew about next to nothing about the Word. But I was driven to grow. I was driven to grow. I mean, I knew that there were 66 books of the Bible, but what each book consisted of, I could not have gone into detail about that. But I was driven to grow. And here I am, preaching the gospel today. Never ever shortchange yourself, you young people. See how it is that you can contribute. And it starts right here, seeking to know the mind of God. Well, how about this? As we buy back the time, let us be driven to serve. Jesus is the very essence of a servant of God. And he was wanting so desperately his disciples to understand this true path to success in God's sight. It's not by lording it over people, but rather it's by seeking to be a blessing in their lives. And no less than four times does Jesus here drive home this particular point with the men whom he had chosen and selected during his ministry, which lasted about 3.5 years. And I'm going to show this to you here, if I might, in a very visual way. All right? Up over here in the region known as Galilee. Galilee. He is here with his disciples. And in Mark chapter 9, there in verse 33, it says that then he came to Capernaum up there in Galilee. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be what? Who would be the greatest? The top dog. I mean, they have a very carnal mindset here, right? All right. Well, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." That's what true greatness is. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And we know about what happens next, about how he points out that you need to have here meekness. You need to have innocence such as this little child here so as to truly be a recipient of the kingdom of heaven. Well, not just that. Moving from Galilee to beyond the Jordan, the region known as Perea. Here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said here to one known as the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Be a giver, not a taker here, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the Lord pointed out just how hard it is for one who is rich to enter into life, even making that analogy that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. So Peter does some soul searching here. And how does he answer? He says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, let me suggest to you that with the apostles, originally, their motives and tagging along there with Jesus and teaming up with him, it may not have been the purest of motives. They might have been looking initially as to what it would be that they could get as opposed to how they themselves could give. And so Jesus had to labor long with them to show them a better way. Not long after that incident, Matthew chapter 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Oh, what would you like to have? And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be what? Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that was over in Perea. But watch this now. Luke 22. Now you're looking at the region of Judea. And this is now the tail end of the Lord's time here in this earth. We're looking now at the scene of the upper room where Jesus would administer the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. We find that the disciples are slow on the uptake. They still don't quite get the point. There was also a dispute among them as to what, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. The patience of Jesus had to be tried. But if the Lord could bear with these men who were imperfect for 3.5 years, recognizing that they're still asking many of the same type of questions, how much more then should we be patient with each other here, with fellow Christians, as we struggle in the flesh? He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, the Messiah, am among you as the one who serves. And make no mistake, Jesus led the way in all of that. And right here, contextually, you have the place where Jesus would go then and take a towel and a basin with water in it, and he'd proceed to wash the feet of the disciples, showing what was truly important in life, being a servant. Friends, let us be driven to serve. And let me share something that might be a little startling here. Before you became a Christian, you did not have the same type of care that you do now. Now, someone might say, well, nah, preacher, I'm not entirely convinced of that. I mean, you know, I've sought to be a good husband. I've sought to be a good father. I bring flowers to my wife there at random times. I would take my children out to places that they'd like to go, take them out fishing. I'd take them to the ball games there. Oh, I cared about my family. Well, I don't deny that part there, but where were you in terms of being a spiritual leader. You weren't yet a child of God. But in becoming a Christian, now you can have the fullness of care and compassion manifested because you are leading by example and you are showing how it is that what is important in life is that we can all get to heaven together. You're not a stumbling block to them spiritually, but rather you're helping to pave the way for the rest of them. Be a good servant and show forth a godly life. Let's be driven to pray. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can turn the night to day. Jesus was one who knew how to pray. There in that Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord prayed fervently. And wow, here he understood that just moments from that time, he would be suspended up on a cruel cross, enduring the fullness of pain and agony. And it tells you that there in the garden as he prayed, there was what? There was sweat as great drops of blood that poured forth from his brow. Now that is quite curious and interesting to us. Actually, physicians and medical doctors, in looking at that, have referred to that as the condition of hematohidrosis. That's an expensive word, hematohidrosis. Well, see, we all have sweat glands up there near the forehead. We also have blood vessels. And when we are experiencing anxiety, tension, and pressure, those vessels will constrict and tighten. But as anxiety passes, as we begin to relax, those blood vessels will also relax. They'll dilate. But with the one who has hematohidrosis, they dilate, but they dilate to the point of rupture. And the blood gets into the sweat glands and then comes out even, yes, through the forehead. What am I saying? Potentially, then, the way that we need to examine that part right there is not in this light, as if Jesus is praying with such fervency, with such intensity, that he is just deliberately forcing the blood out on the forehead there. But rather, as he is praying, the prayer has what? A calming effect. He is relaxing as best as he possibly can. Now let me tell you, we pray, yes, because of the benefit that is there, but we pray first and foremost because our Father commands it and he wants to hear from us. And men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus was ever a man of prayer. Did you ever stop to reflect on how many times he prayed there in the gospel records? He prayed at his baptism. He prayed in a solitary place. He prayed in the lonely places. He prayed all night before choosing the 12, before his come unto me appeal, at the feeding of the 5,000, after feeding the 5,000, when he gave the Lord's Prayer at Caesarea Philippi, there with the great confession that was made there by Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before his transfiguration, he prayed for little children. He prayed before raising Lazarus. He prayed in the temple. He prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for the disciples. And in point of fact, maybe that should be called there the Lord's Prayer officially in John chapter 17. Not so much the one that you find there in Matthew chapter 6. Because there in Matthew 6, he's teaching the disciples how to pray. But here you have a record of an official prayer where he is unloading his heart before God in heaven above. He prayed there in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross. He prayed there at Emmaus, 7 miles due west of Jerusalem, with the disciples, the two disciples, at the breaking of bread. Did Jesus believe in prayer? Absolutely. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus, being God in the flesh, understood the vital nature of prayer, how much more should we, who are but mere men and women. We must be people of prayer. Let me tell you, sometimes we don't quite get what we want in the way that we want it. But do not give up. I myself reflect on that little ditty, that little poem, if you will, where a woman was talking about how she had been praying there for courage. And what did God do? God gave her challenges to overcome. She had been praying for wisdom. God gave her problems to sort through. She had been praying for patience. God gave her troubled people to help. She got nothing the way that she thought she'd get it, but she got everything that she needed. And in providence, God will bless us if we look to Him. To Martha at the grave of Lazarus, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? To Nathanael, because I said, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And we can look back on our lives and see how providentially God's hand has been there. Let's appreciate Him for that. Let's talk to Him frequently, day by day. Let's be driven to worship with the saints. Now, this is a sticky wicket for a lot of people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Well, I've been fancied with Westerns. You like to watch Westerns? Some might, some may not. But one that was really impressive to me was High Noon with Gary Cooper. I thought he played an excellent cowboy. And I'll never forget a scene there in that particular old Western. Where here, Gary Cooper was playing this town marshal, and a band of renegades was coming to gun him down. And so he needed help there from the townspeople. And he's going around trying to solicit help, and time again, they're turning him away. He goes into a church building to try and find help. And a service is in session, and there's an adult that gets up, and he announces before the congregation, all right, we're going to talk about some adult topic here, a mature matter. Let's have the children get together, form a single file, and quietly walk outside. Well, the kids do that, and they make their way there to the back. No sooner do they hit the double doors there and are outside, why, they're doing the cartwheels out there in the lawn, and they're jumping up and down, wee-haw, all right. And I got to thinking about that. You know, that expresses some reality. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, or when you became a woman, you put away what? You put away childish things. We do not look at church services as a bore or as a chore, but rather we're asking now the question of questions. What does God want of me? How can I serve Him better? How can I serve in the Lord's body? And let me tell you, right here is an excellent place to consider it. Being a presence in each other's lives. I have just one poem I'd like to share with you on that line. It's called Mary Had a Little Boy. Mary had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. But he never went to Bible class because Mary wouldn't go. He missed the story of the Christ that thrills a young child's mind. While other children learned of God, Mary's boy was left behind. And as he grew from babe to youth, Mary saw to her dismay, a soul that once was snowy white became a dingy gray. Realizing now that he was lost, Mary tried to win him back. By now the soul that once was white had turned an ugly black. She even started back to church and Bible classes too. She begged the preacher constantly, isn't there something you can do? The preacher tried and failed and said, we're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you would pay no mind. And so another soul is lost that once was white as snow. Bible classes would have helped, but Mary wouldn't go. What's in our heart? Where are our priorities? In the last place, I appreciate your time and attention. Let's be driven to expose religious error. In that text where we had started about redeeming the time, there in Ephesians chapter 5, here once more, Ephesians chapter 5, as we are progressing to be what God would have us to be, he says, Ephesians 5 verse 8, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." And, don't stop there, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? But rather expose them." Now, this is never a pleasant task for a gospel preacher. It's never a pleasant task for any Christian. I don't care who we are. But do this we must, because we love souls. Now, you have some pictures up here, and maybe you recognize these men, maybe you do not. I guarantee you, there are people even here in this community that know them by name and could quote them very freely. You're looking at Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Max Licato, and yes, even here, Billy Graham. These men have been referred to as, quote, America's pastors. They're just that well known. And as we talk to people in the world, sometimes they may not know very much about Scripture, but they can quote here from these men. I'll never forget a conversation I had with one woman. She had someone there in the family, the extended family, but someone in the family who had committed suicide. And she wanted to know what I thought about that. She knew that I was a preacher. She said, what does the Bible say about all of that there? I said, well, with all due respect, suicide is a form of murder. It's the unlawful taking of life. Self-murder, but it's murder. And the Bible tells us about the ones that are murderers and where they would end up. Well, you know how she answered? But you know, Billy Graham says that the only sin that one cannot be forgiven of is the sin of failing to believe in Jesus as the Christ. You see, she couldn't really tell me about what Scripture would say, but she knew how to quote Billy Graham. Well, maybe one way we can go about this in evangelizing is to try to remove the hook. In other words, show these individuals where these key men have departed in ways that they themselves would never ever dream of going. I'm going to share here some statements that have been made. Billy Graham, speaking on Robert Schuller's Hour of Power. Schuller, tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? Well, Graham has an exposition of this. I think that everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, whether they are conscious of it or not, are members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. Now watch, they may not even know the name of Jesus. It doesn't quite sound like the Billy Graham of a previous generation on his crusades. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something. And they turn to the only light that they have, and they are saved. And they're going to be with us in heaven. And Schuller, fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that there is a wideness in God's mercy. Graham replies, there is. There definitely is. Contrast that with New Testament teaching. Peter, Acts 4, verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Yes, we must know the name of Jesus in order to be saved. Rick Warren, speaking here to unbelievers, atheists even. "You want to know what you ought to be doing with your life? You ought to look at your shape. What am I wired to do? Why would God wire you to do something and then not have you do it? If you are wired to be an anthropologist, you be an anthropologist. If you're wired to be an undersea explorer, you be an undersea explorer. If you're wired to make deals, you make deals. If you're wired to paint, you paint. Did you know that God smiles when you be you?" Some people have the misguided idea that God only gets joy when you are doing spiritual things like going to church or helping the poor or confessing or doing something like that. The bottom line is God gets pleasure watching you be you. Why? He made you. And when you do what you're made to do, He goes, "That's my boy." So my advice to you is look at what's in your hand, your identity, your influence, your income, and say it's about making the world a better place. Thank you. Talking here to some that do not go to church at all, don't care to, do not believe in Jesus as the Savior. Does God look down on them and just say, "Oh, that's my boy right there"? I think about what Jesus said. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." These men have catered to the masses, sold millions and millions and millions of copies of their books. As we redeem the time, let's be driven to stay faithful. And time is running out. It's ever fleeting. Use each day to the fullest in the Lord's service. There in 2 Samuel 12, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, why am I sharing this right here? I've met individuals, perhaps you have too, that after losing a loved one, they just about completely shut down. They retract back into their house as though it's some type of a cave, and they want to live there as a hermit. Let me tell you, that is not God's plan for us in how we use our time, which is limited. Seek to be a blessing in the lives of those that you have around you, other family members, lives that you can touch there. I know that there's a period of mourning. Even there, when you look there at the patriarch Joseph, he mourned for his father 70 days. And even after that, I'm sure he never ever forgot about him. But you have to get back to life and living. Redeem the time. Buy it back. Psalm 90, verse 10. "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Now, whether we happen to be in our 20s or 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, I think we can all agree with this statement, that time, what? Time flies. And the longer you live, the more you recognize that's so. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Hours turn into years. Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Let's think about our spiritual responsibilities. Let's be faithful to the God of heaven so that we can be around His throne of glory for all eternity. Life is short, but eternity is long. Let's get ready to meet our Maker. Are you prepared to meet your God? We encourage you to obey the gospel today so that heaven can be your abiding home, world without end. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Take advantage of the opportunity now. Do not delay any longer. Do so. Come to the front while together we stand now and sing.